for letting an outsider from the South with this accent into your church. I really appreciate it. Jesus said, yay, go Tom, you know, for these guys. I'm really excited to be here, guys. I've attended several times, and I've had the opportunity to see how you guys worship in your heart. And I've been to some meetings. And one of the things that I've found is you guys are extremely open and warm and loving, and you're at a really exciting, if I can use that term, time in the life of St. Andrew's Church, because you don't have a pastor. So all of you get to pretend to be a pastor every week, an opportunity to share Christ. Wasn't it awesome? Wasn't it awesome? I mean, this is what being in the body is all about. Stepping up, filling a need when there's a need. And now you guys have been given the opportunity to do that. And what a blessing. A lot of people, when I was asked to do this, what I was excited about is where you're at in a church. And the fact that when I was younger, I have been to probably, there's like 310 denominations or religious type groups out there. There's 1,300 non-denominational churches. I've been to probably half of them in my 20s. I wasn't a church hopper. I actually was young, and I would go to a church, and you had a friend, and I'd go to your church, and you had, and I want to go to your church. So I was a Baptist one week, and a Methodist one week, and a Presbyterian, and a Holy Roller. I mean, I've seen all these different churches, how they worship. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Hebrews 13:8. He never changes. Churches change. And what's going on in America today, what I wanted to talk about, we're going to get into worship here in a minute, was just the fact of my experiences of all these churches. Jesus was there. Some were spirit-filled, some were not. 3,700 churches close a year. Half of them are because they're new. That's why we have a second this and a third that or whatever for churches, is because we'll all get together and then, you know, Dave and I don't agree, so I'm going to go start my own church, Dave, because you do your thing and I'm going to go do my thing and now I've got my own church. And then they fail instead of staying together, praying through it, and allowing God to come in through the Holy Spirit and heal everybody and make the church whole again. So what's exciting about where you're at as a church is that God loves you, and if you allow Him, He will lead and He will guide you. And whatever it is that you guys want to accomplish, but it takes trust and it takes a lot of faith. I know you guys are concerned with numbers and things like that, but God is so in control of everything you're doing. And so a lot of you that have been here, I've been doing worship for a very long period of time. I've done it for numerous churches, big ones. I've worshiped in front of, you know, five or six people. That was really cool as well. But I want to be able to experience, because a lot of you, I want you to be able to experience a more of a contemporary. Today's just going to be completely different. Sorry, take everybody kind of out of their comfort zone, but there's a lot of singers in here, and there's a lot of people. I watch you when we're singing the hymns and things like that. You know, you're really wanting to just kind of bust loose. So I'm just going to bring the old traditional kind of contemporary service here this morning, if that's okay, if you guys are okay with that. But here's the thing that I've always taught people over the years. There is no right way. This is probably going to set some of you back, but just let me finish. There is no right way, and there is no wrong way to worship God. A lot of people are stuck in their ways, but this is, in my opinion, the single most important thing about church is the worship aspect of it. Why? Is because it's between you and God. It doesn't matter who's in front, who's in back, who's to the side. It doesn't matter. What this whole purpose is to be able to focus. So when we start singing songs, I want everyone in here to feel comfortable with your personality. There's some of you that may want to just say, here I am, Lord, take me as I worship. There's some of you that may be in reverence of just, it's okay to sit down. It's okay to stand up. We're going to stand in the beginning. But if you want to sit down, it's okay. If you want to close your eyes, I do. It's not that I'm ignoring anyone. It's that I'm focused on my Heavenly Father, and I am worshiping Him as if I were in heaven, and that's how I worship. So if I get a little bit excited, it's because my spirit is created. In our bodies, every one of us has one main strand of DNA, and that is to worship. We are worshipful beings, because that's how we're going to spend all of eternity in heaven. And so let's practice now. So this is a little bit different. Some of you may have experienced these in the past. We have two songs. Mighty to Save is probably one of my favorites. okay, both of them are kind of my favorites because I got to pick. So I'm like going through this huge library of music, and I'm like, I like that one, I like that one, I like that one. Okay, we can't have 5 hours of music. But we're going to do two. And during that time, I hope and I pray that you guys will just let everything that's going on in your life go and focus. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord God, before we do anything, that you come here, you take control, and come bask in our praise. Bask, Lord God, in our worship. Touch everyone right where they are, who they are, where they're from. Lord God, have your way over this service and our lives. And when we leave from here, I pray that your touch will be afresh and that they will know that they have just spent time in your presence. As we worship you now, Father, in spirit and in truth, in Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready to sing a little song? I'm so happy for you, I can't even tell you. You don't have to play. Girl, you just sing your little heart out. You just come on, grab a mic, and just jump in, man. Be a part. Yay, she gets to sing her little heart out today. Guys, let's stand before God and worship him. Just a little bit more. Thank you. If you don't know it, spend time just listening to the words and worship. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, a kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. If you want to tap your foot or slap your leg, go ahead. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered that grave for us so that we can have everlasting life. Hallelujah. That's so awesome. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Feel my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Here we go. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done in our lives. Come bask in our presence, Lord God, as we worship you. And let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see.
We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God, can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Here we go, sing out.
Light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, I get to rocking and I start just praising Him. Can you feel His presence? I mean, we're on holy ground this morning. He's here because you're here. When you leave, there's nothing here but an empty building. He wants to follow you home. He's here basking in all of our worship. That's what's so amazing. We're just simple little people, and He's Almighty God. But we're given the opportunity to worship here, right now, in this place. And so if you look up there, I know you'd see God up on the... I love my people. Sing to me. Sing to me. I see your heart. We're going to go into the next song, which is I Stand, another one of my favorites, because I got the pick. And I hope that the Lord will continue to move in your life during this time. So Ben will pull us up here in just a second. We have Ben and the band. Give him a big hand. One of the best bands I've ever played with, I'm telling you right now. Wow, guys. It's amazing to be in His presence, though, isn't it? Just us simple folk in Billings, Montana, worshiping God in St. Andrews. And God is so overwhelmed by your presence being here, worshiping Him. And I just want you to know that.
Before creation, eternity in your hand, you spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. You stood before my failure, carried the cross on.
Thank you, Lord.
Sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? can I do? But offer this heart, O God, completely to you. To walk upon salvation, your spirit alive in me, this life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, O God, completely to you.
So what can I say?
What can I say, Lord?
What can I do?
And what can I do? But offer this heart of mine, O God,
completely to you.
Thank you, Father. We stand before you with our arms lifted high in worship. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and your joy, your peace. Have your way in this place, Lord God. Rain down your presence. Thank you for this day and all that you are doing in our lives. Come, Father God, as we worship you.
So I'll stand with my heart and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender all I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high, heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrender all I am is yours. I'll stand. So, Lord, to you surrender all I am is yours. I'll stand in awe. What can I do? heart, oh God. Completely to you.
Please be seated. When I was asked to come speak here, there was only one message that came to my mind. I studied for around 36 years. I spent a lot of time with the Lord. So it's really interesting what he comes up with sometimes when you're put in these situations. Would you like to come speak? And I'm like, yeah, sure. How this all came about was, I think it was around Thanksgiving. I went over to Lyndon Tom's house, and Tanya comes over and shows me your bulletin and is telling me all about church. And I'm like, wow, okay, man. She likes church. And then I found out you didn't have a speaker. Then I talked to Linda. And then I'm like, wow. So my heart became burdened because I've been with the churches that are first starting out and they're still in infant stages and they're praying someday that they get a building instead of a garage or whatever the case may be. And then when I was asked to speak, the first thing that came to my mind was Jesus' church then and now. Because Jesus' church then has not really changed now, except for the fact that man getting involved in messing things up and the murk and the mire of all the different denominations and the power struggles, and we have more people in our congregation than you, or we have more people in our denomination. Years ago, I heard there were the heads of the churches, like Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Catholic, and they were all arguing on the radio show, putting each other down for the decline of the number of people in their denominations. And I was appalled. I could not imagine the heartbreak that God felt during this moment. Instead of coming together as a people, as a congregation. And so as I began to put this together, it just came very, very quickly to me. Let's take a look, because of where you're at. Let's take a look at where the church began and the foundations of it, with Jesus bringing together his first congregates, which were the apostles. And let's take a look at the simple basic principles that we as man have gotten in the way and twisted it to make it whatever works for us. Jesus, the day he was born, we just celebrated Christmas, so we know the Christmas story. When Jesus was born, he ended the Old Testament chapter, and the new chapter began as far as the New Testament. Time and life changed for all of eternity. Because up until this time, everyone had to go to Passover to become right with God again through the Passover and through the slaughtering of the lambs. And I'm not going to get deep into that, except for the fact that God's anger for the separation of man, starting back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell from grace and was separated from God by their actions, God has struggled. You go through the Old Testament, and it is nothing but God constantly just verbally, kind of like, if you read it, it's like spanking his people because we're so defiant. He takes care of us. He blesses us. He meets our needs. And what do? Rebel. Why? Because it's our flesh. It's our flesh that separates us from God. And so you go through this entire time, of this period of time, and you have 700 years of God's prophets preaching about the coming of the Messiah, and now he's here, and he's not at all what people thought he was going to be. The Jews were so ready for this massive king to roll in so they could go back and just bump the Romans because they were so tired of how they were being treated. And here's this little tiny baby born from basically almost peasants' parents. You don't hear hardly anything of Jesus. Wouldn't it have been cool to hear about when he was a toddler tearing up everything in the house like our toddlers did when they were kids? You don't read anything about that. I would love to know that he was a real little boy like I was, you know, getting into everything. But you really don't hear much about him until he's at the age of 12. 12 then is kind of like 18, 19 now, because they were getting married, 13, 14. And today we're like, oh, but back then that was normal. You don't hear a lot about him until he gets to the age of 12. And then we find him there in the temple, and he's talking to the priests and the teachers, and they're blown away by his knowledge and his wisdom of what he knows. And then guess what? He disappears for 18 years. I have read and read and read and read and studied, and I love it when scholars become frustrated because they can't get answers. We don't know where he went. There's great speculation. During those 18 years of Jesus disappearing between the ages of 12 and 30, this is what I would like to kind of think. For those of us that are parents, I have sons. Those sons have a special relationship with me. When I'm with them, it's just us. What we talk about, what we do is just between us. I would love to think that those 18 years, God saying to man, ain't none of your business what I'm doing with my boy. Because think about that. We know that he spent time with his parents. He probably worked with his father. But we see him appear coming out of the wilderness, coming down to where John's baptizing these people. And it was so cool. Like last week, she was talking about John the Baptist and baptizing. John, can you imagine him with his congregation and his people? And then all of a sudden, he looks up and here comes Jesus. And he's like, oh, this is him. This is the guy. This is the guy I was telling you about. This is the Messiah. And Jesus shows up right then and there. And this is the beginning of changing the world for all of eternity. Because he asked him, he goes, will you baptize me? And he's like, I am so not worthy of baptizing you. He goes, no, I need you to do this. So he baptizes Jesus. And the significance of that is, being submersed is dying to oneself and rising up again is into a new creation. It says in the Bible that the heavens opened up, as we all well know, and God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. The dove lands on Jesus' shoulder, representing the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. This is what strikes me when Jesus said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Yes, he was pleased in that exact moment of what he was doing. But think about this. For 18 years, he had a relationship with Jesus we know nothing about. And I think God was saying, I am well pleased at the growth of my Son. Shortly after that, he goes off for 40 days into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, the fast, and the devil shows back up. Because the devil knows our flesh is weak. He knows our weaknesses. It wasn't that several thousand years when he was in the Garden of Eden and he had them fall because of their flesh. This is the only chance the devil was going to have to get Jesus back into where he wants him to submit to him. And he approaches him three times and he's trying to get Jesus to give in. Jesus passes the test and then enters into his full-time ministry. I think that it was important to Jesus to be able to know that if I can go out there and be tempted to him face to face. And keep in mind, this is the same person that was in heaven that was worshiping Jesus that long ago with his father. And now the devil knows that if I don't get him now, I will never get him in the flesh. And he was all over him. So Jesus begins to go out and now he's starting to build his church. I spent a lot of time researching the 12 apostles to be able to give you backgrounds. But let me just sum it up this way. These guys weren't brilliant. Luke was a doctor, but they were simple little fishermen, not even that well educated. They were really super simple. Jesus did not go after the beautiful, rich, successful, highly popular people. He went after people that were busy working. He was looking for workers. And one of the interesting things about when you start looking into the beginning of the New Testament, the four guys that actually were the authors out of the 16 books, these guys authored most of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And once you start to realize who these people are, Peter was probably, I don't want to say Jesus' favorite, but he's the one that's most written about in the Bible. That was Jesus' confidant. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they represented four different sects of that community. So it makes complete sense that Jesus would have these guys document their books. And what I've heard over so many years is that if the people that don't know the word will always tell you, it's so contradicting. Nobody tells the same story or anything like that. I don't understand what they're talking about. But here's the reason why. You have four individuals, and I'm going to read just a little bit about each one of them and where and who they represent in the community of that time. But these guys were with Jesus. They all have different experiences, and the only way I can sum it up that we today in society could figure, you know, put it into practical application. If all of us had to leave, go down to Walmart and go shopping, okay, I know that's like traumatizing to a lot of us. We shopped the same aisles. We saw the same products. We bought some of the same things. We went through the same checkout. You know, hopefully your cart was better than mine because I always get the left front wheel loose every time. I know it's the devil. I know he's trying to set me off. But then we came back and we had our experiences. We would all have different experiences. Even though we experienced the same thing, we would, because of who we are, we would talk in different ways because of what we experienced was completely different. See, like me, I would spend a lot of time telling you about the cookie owl. Most of you probably don't care about the cookie owl, but I really am super impressed with the cookie owl and all the things that we can get. So you guys might not even write or talk about the cookie owl, but I will. You might like the fruits and vegetables. Go for it. But he chose these four guys for four specific reasons. As they begin, and I wanted to because it's not something that I could actually off the top of my head remember. But in Matthew, he's king. That's how Matthew views Jesus, king. Presented Jesus as king. This gospel was written primarily for the Jew. For Jesus is the son of David. His royal genealogy is given in Matthew 1. In Matthew 5 through 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the king's manifesto containing the law of his kingdom. So you have Matthew as a Jew representing that sect of that time within that region. Servant. Mark looks at him as a servant. Jesus as a servant. Written for the Romans. The second part of the sect. This gospel contains no genealogy. Why people are not interested in genealogy of a servant? That'll give you some type of insight to the Romans. They're very, very pompous people. They don't care about servants. They have them. They don't really, you know, they're not real impressed with them. Servant. More miracles are found here than in any other gospel. Romans cared little for the word, and were far more interested in deeds. Son of man. Luke portrays Jesus as the son of man. This gospel was written for the Greeks, the third different sect of that time. The gospel was written for the Greeks. Christ's genealogy is given as far back as Adam, the first man, instead of Abraham. As a perfect man, Christ is very often seen in prayer and with angels ministering to him. Again, that is another experience that he has that the other ones are not necessarily interested in or relate to because of their backgrounds. Son of God. John portrays Jesus as the Son of God. Written to all who will believe. With the purpose of leading the people to Christ, the gospel illustrates and demonstrates Christ's relationship to God and his God, Jesus. Or see John 20:31. The opening verse causes us to go back to the beginning. So John is portraying Jesus as the Son of God. So now you have four different people from four different sects. And the reason why is, as Jesus' ministry begins, he starts putting these guys together and he starts going to the upper room and teaching them and they get ready to go out. I did not know this. Jesus traveled on average around 20 miles a day. He basically was on the road for his 3 to 3.5 technically years of ministry for 1,076 miles. He traveled. He ventured. And he would take these guys and he would teach them and then send them out. And one of the things that I love the most about, there's so many different stories that we relate to and we love in the Bible, but I think the one that we all are impressed with the most is the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only time all four of the authors wrote about the exact same thing, is feeding of the 5,000. When in actuality, there really wasn't 5,000. As we all well know, that was only the men that were counted because the women and the children were not counted. Actual estimate was between 12 and 15,000 people that they fed. And what I loved about that was getting late into the evening, Peter comes to him and says, hey, these guys are hungry. The food trucks never showed up. So he's like, it's a long ways back to the city to get food. Well, bring me what I have. And I love this because they had already been out ministering. They were already tired and exhausted and they were resting. The word gets out. Next thing you know, there's all these people here. And Jesus goes, go feed them. Go feed these people. And they're like, following Christ is not a spectator sport. Jesus came, showed his disciples what to do, how to do it, and then expected them to follow his lead. They had been out by two, they were out, they had been ministering to people, they were healing people, they were feeling pretty good about themselves. They were tired. This ministry that we call following, we're all ministers of the gospel, by the way. You don't have to be ordained. It's our lifestyle. It's who we are. It's what we are. It's what we do. But in order to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to step out and move in whatever it is that he would have you to do. So Jesus has these followers, and he's brought all these guys together, and now they're starting to grow around the area. and turn into what we call congregations today. In the beginning, they would congregate just like us. They would be all around the different parts of the city, different backgrounds. They'd have their groups in different homes in different regions. And then they would all come together and the congregants would turn into a congregation. Interestingly enough, back then, they didn't look at their animals the same way we look at our animals. And so they would, when they would be outside, they would, a lot of times they would bring their flocks with them to some of the outdoor church meetings and stuff like that. So if you didn't know you were a flock, that's where the name comes from. You always hear about the pastor leading his, or the shepherd leading his flock. That's where that comes from. So the church was beginning to get put together, and Jesus was ministering to these people. And he was only technically 3.5 years into this, because that's all he really needed to do to accomplish what God had him to accomplish. Because man had been separated from the very beginning of time, Jesus came because God was seriously tired of not being able to be right with his people. These people were coming from all over every year to Passover, performing the Passover. And the reason is because that was the only time that then they could atone for their sins. It was ran by the priests, who also had the lambs when people would come in. They owned all of this. So now you have power grabs by the priest. And the priests were keeping the people from God because of the way it was separated. Man had fallen. They were separated from God. The only way God could fix all this is through Jesus. He comes. He builds his church. He teaches his disciples for 3.5 years. And then he expects them to go out into the world. The last thing that Jesus, when he was spending time right before his crucifixion, he told his disciples, "Now go out and preach me." In his word, the one thing that has stayed with me the longest of anything that I've learned from the Bible and of knowing Christ is when they ask him, "What do we do?" The church today sometimes is so lost because we make things so complicated, because we overthink things, and it's just really seriously this simple. When they ask Jesus, "What do we do? How do we serve? How do we follow you?" And Jesus said, "Hey," and we all know this. We all know what he says. "I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was naked and you clothed me." Naked and you clothed me also, I think, means not only that I have no clothes, give me pants and shorts, but it's like, I don't have anything. I have nothing. And if you help any one of these people, you have helped me. That is Jesus's ministry. He came in poverty. His message wasn't about being beautiful and great and rich. It was about love one another as yourself, and do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So the church today makes it so difficult trying to figure out what to do. Jesus told us, go into all the world. Beloved, we're going to go out these doors, take a right, and we're going to go out those doors. And we're going to step out on the concrete, and that's the world. That's our world. That's the world Jesus says go into. He didn't say go to Europe, go to Asia, go to South America, or anything. Go into the world. Our world is where we work, where we go to school, where we worship. That's our world. Make a difference. Look around, see who is in need, and fill the need. These are just some ideas that I want to throw out, because I know that Sandy's doing a great job with the vision team, and you guys are trying to figure out, what is it that we want to do? I know a lot of the churches in this community, because I took time to go out and learn who was doing what. The Crisis Center, Salvation Army, Montana Rescue Mission, Women's Shelter. And I found out what a lot of their missions were, and I let the Lord lead me, and Mel and I have been working with the Salvation Army, going out on the food van. There are small churches in this town. One, several years ago, opened up a place downtown that homeless people could go wash their clothes. Stuff that we take for granted and hate to do most of the time. A church opened the doors with the washers and dryers so people could wash their clothes. The Crisis Center. They don't get fed on Sundays. The community van comes around 6 days a week. One drives, one hands food out the door, out the window. You don't even come physically in contact with them. And if you want your heart to be ripped out, look at the little children when they come to the window and go, "Do you have any milk? Do you have any water?" And you're like, "No, man, but I'll get you some." That, beloved, is looking into the eyes of Jesus. They are the least of these that he's talking about. On Sundays, they don't feed the people at the crisis center. For the homeless people, they don't have a meal on Sundays. There's churches that have volunteered to go down there and feed 15 to 20 people a good meal on Sunday. This is the heart that I have in me and a passion, because it's finding people that need a drink, need clothes, and need food, and meeting that need. Go into all the world, our community, and look around and see where the need is at. Because the church was started to bless those people. Jesus showed us that through teaching. The church today, I don't know why, only 39% of the people attend churches today, and the average is around 50 members. That's just a statistic that doesn't really mean much to us, because us, St. Andrews, community, Billings, neighbors, it's the least of these. So, beloved, come together as a church. Take a look around. Find out who's doing what and what's not being met. I've taken leftover cookies to the women's mission. To the mission. I've taken them to the where they bring the children that don't, they're taken from their parents. There's so many things that can be done in this community today. So, beloved, just come together and figure out what it is that God's put on your heart, leading off everything with prayer, and he will guide you and he will direct you. He will give you peace. He will give you joy in all things when you work and serve him. So there was a lot that I wanted to cover, but I'm running out of time. But his message is simple. Go into all the world and look for those people that need help and help them. And you've done it unto him. And the blessing, when you step out, we can buy happiness with money. You can buy a car. Girls, ladies, you can buy purses. Okay? Guys, you can buy a new rod or a gun or a car or a truck or whatever. And for that moment, you'll have happiness. But in a month, all that will be gone, because the endorphins that's released from that happiness will fade. The only thing that will allow you ever to have peace and joy comes from God. You can't buy it. It's free. And it's when you step into his will and you're obedient, that's our reward from God. He blesses us with joy that passes all understanding, and grace and mercy that we don't deserve. And that's what changes our life. So I pray over this church that God's Holy Spirit will come and fill you. He will bring the right people to help you. God bless all of you that have stepped up and stepped out of your comfort zone and spoke. It's not easy. But God loves you. He's here, and he's not done with any of you yet. Some of you, he's just getting ready to get started. But you have to believe it, take it, make it your own. And in the name of Jesus, we can do all things. Father, I just leave here with your Holy Spirit well implanted into your people. Lord God, I pray that you will speak to them this day and every day. Place upon their hearts your heart, your vision, our vision. These people are your hands and your feet and your voice. Use them as they humble themselves before you and seek you. I pray as they listen for your word, they hear it. As they seek your will, they'll live it. Thank you for this moment today, Lord. You've blessed me for allowing me to serve you this way. I'm humbled and grateful forever. In Jesus' name, amen.